You turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Psalms and the Psalm number 99. Psalm number 99, as you're turning to the place, may again give everyone that warm word of welcome, and any that are listening in online, that warm welcome as well. It's great to see each one, even those that are young. It's great to see you this evening. May I just say that there is a Vision magazine available for you. Please feel free to take one on the way out. And if there is somebody, maybe even a neighbour or somebody, a friend that you think could benefit from it, then feel free to take one for them as well. Every other month, whenever the Vision magazine comes out, there seems to be a number left over, so feel free to take some for others as well. But Psalm number 99, and we'll commence reading from the beginning of the psalm. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Amen. We'll end reading there for now at the end of this psalm. What do the following have in common? School friends, parents, older siblings, and relay runners. What do those four categories of people have in common? And simply it's this, that they're all known for passing things on. Older siblings are known for passing on clothing, whenever that clothing is too small for them. Parents are known for passing on personality traits and, of course, their genes. School friends are known for passing on the latest cold and flu. And relay runners are known for passing on a baton. Now, it's not my desire to pass on a cold to you or a flu, you'll be glad to know. It's not my desire to pass on to you some old clothing or indeed some genes. But it is my desire to pass on to you a blessing. Over the past week, there was the Minister's Week of Prayer, and while it was not in its traditional format of meeting together for prayer in person, but met over Zoom, yet there was a blessing from God, and it's my desire simply to pass on to you the blessing, to give you a summary of the different messages that were preached. Three were preached for men within Northern Ireland. There was the moderator, Reverend John Armstrong. There was Reverend David Brown from Larne and Reverend David Stewart from Port Glenone. There were also two men who preached from a North American works. There was Dr. Stephen Pollock, who's a minister in Malvern in America, and Reverend Ian Gallagher, who's a former moderator of North America and who is now a retired minister formerly preaching in Cloverdale in Canada. Every day, Monday or Friday, there was a message preached from one of these men. And as I took time today to look over the messages that were preached, I could see a theme. And while the points that I'm bringing to you this evening in terms of headings are not necessarily the headings that they used, but the truths are the truths that they declared. And I sought to bring it together in one message because there was one theme of prayer throughout the entirety of the week. And so it's just my desire to pass on to you a blessing. And may the Lord be pleased to make it effective for your heart as the Lord's encouraged and challenged mine this evening. The first point I want to leave with you this evening is our examples in prayer. Reverend John Armstrong was the first to preach on the Monday, as is normally the case with the moderator, and he has brought before us our examples in prayer. If you look at me at Psalm 99, verse 6, we read Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They, these three men, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, they called upon the Lord. And he that is the Lord answered them. These three men, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, are our examples in prayer. And I'll just mention two reasons. They are examples because of their consistency. You think about some of the occasions whenever Moses and Aaron prayed. They prayed to the Lord in the wilderness whenever, physically speaking, there was a great lack. They did not have the blessings and the privileges that many of God's people that you and I have today. They didn't even have a home. But yet they prayed. In a time of severe lack, not having the many privileges that we would have today, and many other Christians and God's people throughout generations, but in spite of their lack, in spite of their often struggles, they still prayed. Moses and Aaron also prayed in a time not merely of struggle, but of opposition and of discouragement. You think of the people that Moses and Aaron sought to serve. And yet, why they would have put much energy into serving the people regularly complained against them. And yet Moses and Aaron still pray. In spite of struggles, in spite of opposition, in spite of discouragement, here are God's people, just normal people, but they're God's people, and they're still praying, praying consistently, never giving up in prayer, not forgetting prayer, not despising prayer, not giving in to despair. You think also about Samuel. Samuel prayed during the reign of King Saul, which was in many ways and everything in the Old Testament church and in the nation were not going well. There was wickedness abounding, but Samuel prayed. Samuel also served under the reign of David. And yet under that good reign, whenever things were going well in the church and in the nation, Samuel was still praying. These three men are examples of consistency whenever it came to prayer. They're also, secondly, examples of faithfulness. Moses and Aaron were priests. They were from the tribe of Levi. And it was their job. It was their calling under God to be intercessors. To not merely teach the people, but to pray for the people. That's the role of a priest. But you think also of Samuel. Samuel was not a priest, but he was a prophet. Primarily. And his role was also to pray for the people. In fact, if you want to look with me, please, at 1 Samuel chapter 12, keeping still your finger in Psalm 99, but 1 Samuel chapter 12, and the verse 23, Samuel is speaking, and he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid," 1 Samuel 12, 23, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, in their respective roles, were people who were expected by God to pray. They were expected by the people of Israel to be those who prayed. And Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were faithful to their calling. They're examples of consistency and examples of faithfulness. And while, of course, there is that immediate and direct application to ministers, yet there is that application to all of us, because if we're saved this evening, we're all priests unto God. God expects every one of us this evening to pray. Other Christians expect us to pray. The ungodly world expects us to be a praying people. But the question comes this evening, are we like Moses, Aaron, and Samuel in the sense that we are examples? Are we examples to others in prayer? Are we those who are willing to pray whenever things are going well in the church and in the nation? Or will we sort of think, well, things are going well. There's no really need for me to pray. No, things are going all right. But we still pray whenever things are going well, knowing we still need God. Whenever things are going poorly, will we still pray? Or we think, well, things are going poorly in the church or poorly in the nation. You know what? No point praying and just give in to despair. Or will we be consistent like Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were in good times and in difficult times, in times of prosperity and times of difficulty, in times of lack and in times of possessions? They still prayed. God expects us to pray. The godly expect us to pray. The ungodly expect us to pray. God has called us to prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus Christ is a speaker. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The application comes this evening. Are we examples in prayer? Always realizing that we have that need to pray. but also that we have the sufficiency in God. And no matter how discouraging or difficult or how often we're struggling, God is our sufficiency if we look to Him in prayer. There is another application here before I move on, and that is that, will we learn from these examples? It's interesting to note that Moses, Aaron, and Samuel all came from godly homes. I have no doubt that their parents, you think of the parents of Moses and of Aaron, Jochebed and Amram, they are known in Hebrews chapter 11 as being parents of faith. Of course, they hid Moses there from Pharaoh. They were examples of faith. Great faith in God despite danger. I have no doubt that they would have been examples to Moses and Aaron of what it was to pray. And Moses and Aaron saw the examples that they had, learned the lessons that they themselves, for their own generation, and generations that would follow, that they would be examples to them. You think about Samuel. Who did he have as his example? Well, he had Elkanah and Hannah, who are known in what? 1 Samuel as being consistent with their faith. While many in the nation at that time were not going to worship God, yet Hannah and Elkanah went up every year to worship God in the temple. And Hannah is known as a woman of prayer. And Samuel, he would have learned from his parents. He would have learned the examples that were set before him. Let those examples change his life so that he could then be an example in his own generation. I wonder this evening, before I move on, are we willing to learn from the examples of those set before us? Whether it be parents or whether they be people who are godly people in the church, whether they're still here today or whether they've gone before and we still have their memories. Faithful in prayer, passionate in prayer, vocal in prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be like that. So that I then, in this generation, will be an example to the others. Our examples in prayer. Notice with me also, secondly, this evening, our encouragements in prayer. And this was the second point Reverend Armstrong mentioned. You know, these men prayed because of what they knew about prayer. They prayed knowing that the living God heard them, and they prayed knowing the living God was willing to answer them. Just a few points to mention. These men prayed to the living God. If you look with me at Psalm 99, in the verse 6, we read, they called at the end of it, they called upon the Lord. These men, Moses, Samuel, and Aaron, they did not call upon Baal or Ashtoreth or Molech, some false god made of metal, wood, or stone. No, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel called upon the Lord Jehovah. They called upon the living God. And that is something that has thrilled my heart ever since the series that was done in the tabernacle many months ago now. That as the Old Testament priest went to the altar of incense and as he prayed, the very Shekinah glory of the living God was just right there. Right there. The Old Testament priest prayed to the living God. Not to some stone in the dust outside, but to the living God. These men prayed to the living God, and so do we this evening. These men also prayed to the powerful God. In Psalm 99, the verse 1, the beginning of the psalm, we read, the Lord reigneth. He reigns. Unlike the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the Canaanites, who had eyes but could not hear, and eyes but could not see the needs of the people, hands but could not help the people, a throne but could not actually rule over the world. Moses, Samuel, and Aaron prayed to the God who lived and the God who ruled. A God who could hear their prayers, a God who could see their needs, a God who, as it were, had the power to meet their needs, and a God who had a throne that could not stop in meeting their needs. No matter what devil, what demon, because he had a throne in which he reigned over the world. Whenever we pray to the living God, we pray to the powerful God. It cannot be stopped in meeting our needs and keeping his promises. These men also prayed to the loving God. You look at me at Psalm 91, in the verse 1, not merely do we read, the Lord reigneth. These are the people to whom Moses, Simon, and Aaron prayed, but also the end of it, the Lord who sitteth between the cherubim. That's the one to whom they prayed, Psalm 99, verse 1. There's the Lord who sitteth between the cherubim. And you think there of the picture it's described, where you have the Old Testament tabernacle, and you have the outer court, and then you came into the holy place, where you had the candlestick, showbread, and the altar of incense. But you went in then behind that curtain, and there you had the mercy seat, which as it was the very throne of God upon which he sat. But notice what was under the mercy seat. There you had the broken law, but covering the broken law, which the people of God had broken, you had the bloodshed. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, believe it or not, they're just like Cain. Just like Haman and Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Wicked people, sinners. But there was a difference with Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, and that was because they put their trust in the sacrifice that God had given, in the sacrifice that God had chosen, and that blood that would cover away their sins. And as a result, they could approach God, and they could ask God for blessing upon themselves and upon the people of God to show mercy. Even in their sin and apathy, God to show mercy and to change things and to change people. Because they came to the living God, they came to the powerful God who reigned, and they came to the loving God who was willing to give mercy because of the one who had shed the blood. Will you and I this evening take comfort from this psalm, from the examples that we have, but also from the God to which they prayed? They prayed, we read Psalm 99 verse 6, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. Let us take comfort this evening that we pray to the God who lives and who hears. Let us take comfort this evening, we pray to the God who has eyes to see our needs, ears to hear our prayers, hands to meet our needs, and a throne to ensure our need is met, no one stopping him. Let us take comfort this evening, we come to a God who is loving because of the blood that's been shed, which covers our sins. You may ask the question, well, what was it that they prayed for? Well, Moses and Aaron and Samuel prayed for many things, many petitions. And we're not detailed all the petitions that they made. And that's an encouragement because we just simply read God answered them. A summary of all the petitions that they cried for according to God's word. But there is one particular one that perhaps could be brought out. And if you look with me there at verse 8. Thou answerest them, that is Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Two key times whenever Moses prayed and Samuel prayed. Moses prayed at Mount Sinai whenever he had come down from the mount and the people had committed sin with the golden calf. God was going to destroy the nation of Israel, and Moses prayed for mercy upon the people of God. And God forgave because of the prayers of Moses. The days of Samuel, the Philistines had come up, and the people had sinned against God, and the people of Israel had sinned against God, and Samuel, he brought them to Mizpah in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and he prayed to God for mercy. God showed mercy upon his own people. A nation was changed through the prayers of Moses and the prayers of Samuel. Now you and I can take these examples and we can ask that God will make us to be a Moses and a Samuel. And God will show mercy upon our land and upon our nation and upon the church in our day. Does the church not need mercy from God? Do we not need mercy from God? In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, the Lord says, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let us take comfort tonight. But notice not only this evening our examples in prayer, and also our encouragements in prayer from Psalm 99, but if you turn with me now, please, to Isaiah 44, moving to a message that was preached by the Reverend David Brown from our Larne congregation. And here we have our comfort in prayer. Our comfort in prayer. In Isaiah 44, the opening verse of the chapter, we read these words, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and now Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 3 of Isaiah 44. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Our comfort and prayer. That God is not the God of the hopefully or the maybe, but God is the God of the I will and of the I shall. What has God committed himself to here? God has committed himself to three things. God has committed himself to save those in need. In verse 3, which is our focus at the minute, God declared, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and my spirit upon the dry ground. Floods upon the dry ground. What's being referred to here? Well, if you look, keep your finger in Isaiah 44 and go back a few pages to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, in the verse 4 through to verse 6, we read these words. Isaiah is speaking to God's people, and he declares in Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and do what? He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. In verse 5 and 6, we read about how the eyes of those that are blind are going to be opened, and how the ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped, and how the man who's lame is going to be able to leap. And we read of the one who has a dumb tongue, yet is going to be able to sing. And yet, what was it that made all these changes? Well, verse 6 tells us it was the breaking forth of waters. It was the pouring out of a water, an abundance of water in the wilderness. That's what made the change. And while, of course, there is a reference here to what Christ himself would do when he came to this earth, and he did all of these things. He made the eyes of the blind to be open, and the ears of the deaf to be unstopped, and he made those who were lame to leap, as we saw on the Lord's Day, and he made the one who was dumb to be able to speak and to sing. But what were all the miracles of Christ indicative of? It was of that salvation that Christ was able to do. That indeed the Lord was able to open up the eyes of those who were spiritually blind and saw no beauty in Christ. That God was able to open up the ears of those who were spiritually deaf and could not hear the word of Christ and perceive the love of Christ. Those who were, as it were, spiritually lame and could not walk with God. Those who were spiritually dumb and could not sing God's praises. And yet God has declared in Isaiah 44 as well as Isaiah 35, I will pour water upon the dry ground where there's barrenness, where people cannot sing my praise and hear my word and see me in beauty. I will pour water upon the dry ground. God has committed himself to save those in need. I will do it. It's not the God of the maybe. It's not the God of the hopefully. He is the God of the I will and the I shall. But there's another thing that God's committed himself to, and that is God has committed himself not merely to save those in need, but specifically, God has committed himself to save within the church. If you look at me again in Isaiah 44, look at the words that's carefully in verses 3 and 4. God says, for I will pour water, he's speaking to Jacob here, speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. God speaks to this nation of Israel. He speaks to the offspring. He speaks to the seed of this nation. And he says, I will pour water, my spirit, upon that which is dead and barren. What a reminder that even the children of believers are those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are barren in their love for God. They're dead. They're sinful. Just like the pagan and the wicked. But yet God says, I'll pour my spirit upon them. And that land which is dry and wicked and barren will be transformed and changed. That which is hard will be softened by my water, by my spirit. And I'll bring forth life. spring up among as among them the grass and willows by the watercourses. Bring forth life and strength. God has committed himself to save within the church. God has committed himself to save outside the church. If you look with me at verse 5 of Isaiah 44, speaking to those who are not called by the name of the Lord, who are not called by the name of Jacob, those who are not called by the name of Israel, God declares in Isaiah 44, verse 5, as he pours out his spirit, one shall say, I am the Lord. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe, it is basically write down his hand, with his hand the covenant agreement, with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Those who are not brought up under the name of Israel, not brought up under the name of Jacob, not brought up under the name of the Lord, they will call themselves by the name of the Lord. They will subscribe themselves to the Lord. Permanently given their all to the Lord. Say, I belong to you, and you belong to me. So here we have a commitment from God. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I put it to you here is a great comfort. But God is the one who's willing. In fact, he's committed himself to saving the seed of his people, saving a people unto himself from within, but also saving a people from without. Perhaps you say this evening, but hold on, preacher, my loved one, and indeed those in this area and in this world, there's so much against God. If you're going to use the illustration of the ground, well, their ground is so dry it's cracked. You know, how is God ever going to do anything with that? When you think about this, the God who speaks in Isaiah 44 is the God who created water in Genesis 1 out of nothing. He's the God of Genesis chapter 7 who brought up from the earth, the deep recesses of the earth, floods. And he brought floods down indeed from the heavens to flood the whole earth. He's the God who can bring water in a seeming impossible manner. And he can pour out his water upon the dry ground. And the barren, the dead, even of those whom we love, and of those in this area. It's interesting to note the Lord does not say, I will dribble, or I will give a little tipple. He says, I will pour water. I have an abundance. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. As I mentioned, the Lord's Day, there was an example that was given in the week of prayer, and it was in this particular message. Where you had the days of Elijah, and you had the people that were wicked, and they were worshipping Baal, and there was deadness, and there was barrenness, and there was wickedness. But Elijah knew that because of the wickedness of the people, there had been that drought, that lack of water. The ground was dry for 3.5 years. There had been no rain and no dew upon the earth. And yet, Elijah went up to Mount Carmel, and there he made the sacrifice unto Jehovah. And the Lord sent his fire from heaven didn't consume the people, and they deserved it, but consumed the sacrifice. And once the fire and the wrath of God had fallen upon God's sacrifice, then the rains came. Then the blessings came. Then the land was changed. And so it is whenever the wrath of God fell upon Christ. From Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost, never following up until this very present day, the Spirit of God is poured out in a greater measure than ever before. God is the one who wants to see it. God is the one who's committed himself to see it. But do notice with me then a fourth point, which is still in relation to this particular message. Notice our need for prayer, because God has a condition here. He says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Don't say, I'll pour water upon anybody. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. You think of a thirst. I'm sure some of you have been thirsty on occasions. If you think of being really thirsty, thirst is an all-consuming desire. You think of little else. Thirst is a continual desire as well. That thirst will continue. It'll ebb and flow a little bit, but it will continue until you get it quenched. And the question comes this evening, Are you and I thirsty? Do we really crave that God will move? God will move among the families in this church. Save those that are not saved. Now God will move among the ungodly in this area and save those that are not saved. Are we really thirsty? Do we think of it more than many other things? Do we crave it? Do we desire it? We will keep praying for it until it comes. Or are we not? Are we just content? Well, you know, things seem to be going okay. We're getting people into the Sunday school. We're getting people into the children's meeting. And we're getting, you know, the odd visitor in the Lord's Day. You know, things are okay. Or are we saying, Lord, pour out your water. Pour out your spirit upon the dry ground. You may ask the question this evening, how does someone become thirsty? Well, I'd say there's two ways. One way is that you serve. You think of an athlete, how does an athlete get thirsty? They're working up a sweat. They're working. And as he exerts himself and expends himself, then he gets thirsty. As you and I serve where we can, then you and I will see more and more just how we need God to bless and we need God to move. Because if God doesn't move, well, the people that we're serving will never be changed, never be transformed. We become thirsty by serving the Lord, and become thirsty, secondly, by seeing the Lord. Only whenever you get a glimpse of the Lord who is so filled with majesty and wonder, and who is worth praise, and yet as we look out and see that he's not praised by children who are still ungodly. He's not praised by those in our land, in our area that are ungodly. And yet we know Christ is worthy of it. We know that Christ has shed his blood to save the lost. Whenever we see the Lord, who's worthy of praise and worthy of seeing the travail of his own soul, then we will crave more than ever that God will pour out his spirit and change people. We have here this evening our comfort and prayer. What God's committed himself to do, I will pour. That we have here our need. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. May God make us thirsty this evening. But notice not merely our need for prayer is simply God's condition here. But notice, if you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3, which is another message, and these other messages I mentioned, I'll just mention them briefly. But if you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Our need for prayer is seen not merely in God's condition, that we need to be thirsty, but it's also seen by God's commission. Ephesians chapter 3 has been described as basically the job description of the pastor, of the minister. And Ephesians chapter 3, mentioned by the Reverend Ian Gallagher, that you have here a number of things, and I'll just mention two. You have here the pastor, not merely the pastor's calling, but you have the pastor's making. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." God not merely appointed the Apostle Paul to be a minister, but God made the Apostle Paul the minister that he was. And doing that, we read that there was a reason for it, because we have, as I've mentioned here, the pastor, indeed the minister's commission. If you look at me then at verse 8, why did God appoint, call, and make Paul the man that he was? According to the effectual working of God's power, verse 8. "Because unto me," Paul said, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." For what purpose? "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And in this particular point, while of course there's an application to all of us this evening, yet I would want to simply just ask you humbly that you think upon this job description. And I have no doubt you will look at it and say, "Well, here, doesn't our minister feel abundantly in all of this?" But I'd ask you humbly if you could pray that I would be faithful to this job description. And that God would make me to fulfill this job description. Because what is the commission of a minister? Verse 8, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The purpose of a minister is to show the people the riches that they have in Christ in all aspects of salvation. Yes, being born again. Yes, having their sins forgiven. But so much more than that. Christ's righteousness covering them. I mean, being adopted into God's family. God purifying, God sanctifying, God changing them. God preserving them. God giving them eternal glory. My commission is to show the people the riches that there is to be found in Christ. To preach Christ and all that's in Him. And how does a minister achieve that? How am I to achieve that? Well, yes, I preach, but I preach through prayer. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, for this cause, knowing his calling here, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew he couldn't do it himself. He needed prayer. He needed God to do it. Verse 16 to 19 shows what he prayed for. Verse 16, that God's people would have strength, the strength of God's Spirit. Verse 17, that God's people would be rooted in faith, centered in Christ. That God's people would take hold of the love of Christ in verse 18 and 19. And that God's people, verse 19, the end of it, would be filled with all the fullness of God. But the idea was that Paul was to preach, but in preaching he was to be praying. It was also to a faith. You may never have thought about it before, if you're like me. But verse 20, that verse, so well known. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is the context of that? It's the fact that Paul's been called to do this as a minister, to show forth the unsearchable riches of Christ to the people. And yet knowing his lack, knowing his inability, he prays to God, verse 14, but then he has faith that God's able to do it because he says, now unto him that is able to do this and exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because who is it that's making Paul to be the minister that he is? It's God working in him. And Paul, he will be made the man that he is. He will be made faithful in the ministry. As he prays to God, as he trusts that God has exceeding abundant power to do it, but as he does in love for God, not for himself to build his own little kingdom, but simply in the love for God, because verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. As God's people see the riches of Christ, and God's people take hold of the riches of Christ, as God's people put their trust in the riches of Christ, Christ is glorified. And that's the reason why Paul wants to be faithful. And therefore, I put it to you this evening that we see our need for prayer. It will not merely be made thirsty, but indeed that every week in every service, Christ is presented. And the people are changed. Notice then, just briefly, not merely God's commission to the minister and God's expectation of all of us, but notice, or indeed God's comfort to all of us, but notice now God's expectation. In Philippians chapter 2, just two verses I'll mention to you here. We're almost finished this evening. The Philippians, just after Ephesians. Philippians, the chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking. And having declared, speaking to the beloved of God in verse 12, speaking, wherefore my beloved, speaking of God's will in verse 13, he describes what that will is. Verse 14, that there's unity among the people of God. There's not murmurings, there's not disputings. Verse 15, that there's holiness among the people of God. That the congregation will be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, loving one another, helping one another, praying for one another. No obvious fault within the congregation, they can be blamed or rebuked. Blameless and harmless. That there's evangelism among the people of God and among the congregation, because at the end of verse 15, they're to shine as lights in the world. And that they are to be orthodox. They are to hold forth the word of life. Not error, not falsehood, not deception, but they're to hold forth to the ungodly world the word of life, knowing it and holding it forth. The Apostle Paul, having described what a fruitful ministry is, that under God produces this among the congregation. The Apostle Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. This has application, of course, to me as a minister and to all of those in nomination ministers, but it's application to all of us this evening. And all that God's called us to be in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, indeed within this congregation. The Apostle Paul simply does not just want to serve. He wanted a fruitful ministry. He wanted fruit. In fact, he says in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Having described this unity, this holiness among the people of God, among whom Paul labored, this evangelism, this orthodoxy, this understanding of truth, Paul looked for these elements of fruit among the people of God because Paul ever served knowing that one day he would stand before Christ. Whenever you and I serve in home, in church, do we serve knowing that we're going to give an account for every day and every week of our service before Christ? That's why Paul looked for fruit. Didn't just want to be faithful in presenting the truth. He wanted fruit, knowing that he was going to stand before Christ. And so a fruitful ministry should be aimed for, and a fruitful ministry should be worked for. Verse 16 talked about laboring. Verse 17 he speaks about sacrifice. He was willing to work for this fruit. You know, a fruitful ministry is possible. Unity among God's people, holiness among God's people, evangelism among God's people, people going home to their families and their friends and their work colleagues and their school colleagues and telling them of Christ and shining as a light in this perverse and dark nation. People can know God's word. It's possible. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul said, "Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That labor that's done in God's strength, that labor is done for God's glory, and that labor that is done according to God's word, it will not be in vain. So take comfort tonight. As we labor in such a way, there will be fruit. But let me just conclude this evening with one last message, and I just mentioned it briefly. It's our motivation in prayer. We've seen our examples, our encouragements, our comfort, our need in prayer. But what about our motivation? Well, Reverend David Stewart preached the last day in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, and he talked about how it's easy to be discouraged in the work of God. It's easy to weary in the work of God and to be ready to give up in the work of God, whether it be a minister or in any other aspect and facet of the work. But the Hebrews were just like that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew Christians, they had been converted, but they were being tempted to leave Christ, and we read that they were wearied and they're about to faint in their minds. But what was the answer? Consider him. Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Want to be motivated tonight to pray? Well, remember Christ. Christ never gave up. He never gave up as a prophet. Yes, people would reject him. People would not receive him. He was not received of his own. John 1:11, the Jewish leaders betrayed him. The Romans crucified him. But did Christ ever give up? He continued to preach. He continued to teach. He continued to seek the lost. And he continued to minister to all that came unto him. He was a faithful prophet. He never gave up. And so if you feel like giving up tonight, consider him who never gave up for you as a prophet. Consider him as a priest who completed his work. Hebrews 1 verse 2, not merely as a prophet, but Hebrews 1 verse 3. He gave himself once for us to purge us from our sins. He completed his work. He worked so to the very end and completed his work on the cross. And now he ever lives, Hebrews 7, to ever pray for us. he completed his work. And therefore, let Christ be a motivation, not merely not give up for you, but he completed his work for you. And now he reigns as king. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He now is seated at the right hand of God. And he is praying, Revelation 11, 15, until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of him. Christ lives today. Christ reigns today. Christ is our motivation today. If you're tempted to give up tonight, consider him. He never gave up for you until he completed the work for you. And now he reigns ever praying for you. He is your motivation. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll come down now to a season of prayer. I'm going to encourage you, even whether you pray normally or whether you don't, I can encourage you to take this opportunity to call upon the Lord. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were just normal men, just normal people. But God made them what they were. And God made the Apostle Paul what he was. And so God can make us to be what he wants us to be, even in the place of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for the examples that thou dost give us in Scripture. I thank you for Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. I pray, Father, that you would please to show mercy. I thank you, Lord, for those who are here this evening, and they are people of prayer. Lord, I know that they pray, not merely here in the prayer meeting, but, Father, in their own homes they pray. Father, I ask you that even more and more, you'd make us to be examples to our generation, to our families, to those, Lord, who would ever hear, make us to be examples, examples in prayer. Help us, Lord, to take comfort tonight. The Christ has said he will pour water upon the thirsty. He will pour water, pour his spirit upon the dry ground. Father, make us to be those that are thirsty. Make us those, Lord, who lift up our eyes away from ourselves or in situations and circumstances and sees Christ who, in all his glory and all the work that he's done and the blood that he's shed and presenting him before thee now with his hands held out, that Christ is worthy of our prayer. Christ is worthy of our life and of our time and of our energy and of our sacrifice. Christ is worthy for the lost to turn from their sins and to put their trust in him. Father, we thank thee for those that are lost that come to our meetings, among the children, among, Lord, the families, among the Lord's Day services, as well as the Friday night meeting. But Father, we cry that you would save them. We cry, Lord, that from their hearts, from their voices, they're dumb at the minute, Lord, but may they sing praise to thy name. They do not walk with thee, Lord, they're lame, but may they leap with joy as they walk with thee. They do not hear thy word, but Lord, may their ears be open. They do not see the beauty of Christ, but Lord, may their eyes be open. May they be transformed. Lord, may we look for thy blessing upon us as thy people, even this year, even this term. For unity, not murmurings, slanderings, but unity. Love in the Holy Ghost, praying for one another, upholding one another, supporting one another, thinking not evil against one another. And Father, evangelizing, and never knowing more of the truth and holding it firm. Father, may you move among us as your people. Move among the children, Lord. Move among those in this area. Pour water upon the dry ground and bring glory to Christ. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.